Open your Bible once again to those instructions in 1 Corinthians 11. You have in your bulletin a little outline by Jim Henry that is printed for you, characterizing the opportunity and the responsibility of the Lord's table in terms of looking to and looking for Jesus as we participate together at the table of the Lord. The core of our instructions concerning broken bread and juice made of crushed fruit encourages us to look back, verses 23-24, to the night of initiation from that Passover table on the night of record. But more than a look back to it, we all understand that it is more a looking back to Him in the saving work of the cross. We don't do this in remembrance of it. We do this in remembrance of Him. Specifically, we look to Christ in the death that He died for our sins. This looking back keeps us ever near and fresh in the gospel of our blessed Savior. As we've often emphasized at the table of the Lord, it is, according to 26b, clearly intended to be a look ahead. The table is a look back, the table is a look ahead. The church on earth engages in this practice until the Lord comes again. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote concerning looking to Jesus in the sense of looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus at His return as a means to maintaining our eternal perspective during the days of earthly sojourn. Surely here at the table of the Lord, we can evaluate our eagerness or lack thereof for the Lord Jesus as we wait for His promise as return. The table is a look back. The table is a look ahead. Another two facets are clearly seen in the instructions from 1 Corinthians 11 in that they concern the believer's look within as to his personal commitment to the Lord and, secondly, his stability of walk in the Lord. Believers look within. They evaluate themselves, verse 28, examining themselves before eating and partaking as a means to underscore their commitment to Christ in holy living and pledge, as it were, anew unto that stability that yields consistency of walk in the Lord. The look within. It's a look back, it's a look ahead, it's a look within. And then we see in our instructions, 1 Corinthians 11, what we might call the look around. Looking around to help others. When we come together to eat, verse 33, we are to tarry one for another. This is not a personal thing. One of the great missteps of the modern church, the emergent church, as it was called in recent days, is for people to develop a sense of their own spirituality apart from the whole group in a place. In some of those churches that consider themselves to be emergent, you will find a communion service set up at the back of the auditorium or maybe in some side room, and worshipers are encouraged during the ebb and flow of a worship service at any good point in time they think so, to walk out of the corporate singing or out of the corporate reading of Scripture or out of the corporate preaching time. I know that if I was in the congregation, I'd walk out on the preaching time. But they are encouraged to walk out at some point in time during the service, like some kid got to go to the bathroom. Only in this particular genius idea in some church, people walk out to go take communion on their own. Listen, the Bible specifically says that we are to do this by looking at each other, around at each other, to see other people that are with us, standing for Christ in a day when you and I appreciate all the help we can get. Amen. And so, look back, look ahead, look within, look around. So many times in church, I was told as a boy, don't look around, don't look around, don't look around. Of course, as a kid, that's all you ever do. But every once in a while, it's good for an adult to say, hey, take a minute and look around. Look who's old here and being faithful. Look who's young here and being cultivated for the Lord. Look who's middle-aged here and stable. And for that matter, look for those who are here and not. Look around! Don't just get stuck in your own little pew. It's not worth much when you're not in it. But look around. See those that are benefited by your prayers. See those that benefit you by their prayers. Look around. It's not hard to characterize the Lord's table in the terms of looking. Looking back, looking ahead, looking within, looking around. But I personally know of no other passage of Scripture that augments and helps us to better grab a hold of this looking business as indicated within the instructions that were given of our Lord than does the emphasis found in Hebrews 12, 1-3. So would you join me there, please, for just a few moments devotionally before we partake of the Lord's Supper together. Hebrews chapter 12, 1-3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Father, we immediately understand as we read this scripture even through again that there is something very mental. Blessed. Encouraging. About thinking through the life of our Lord Jesus on earth, lived until the death that he died for our sins, into which the ground and tomb he was buried, and now having raised the third day and ascended, our Lord evermore, we are benefited, we are encouraged to consider him, look to him, even at this, the table of our Lord. We want to look back, as our instructions teach us. We want to look ahead. We want to look within. We want to look around. But especially this morning, we want to look to, or look unto, the Lord Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. And so we ask thy blessed Spirit's help as we do so from this marvelous scripture. And for that we will praise you in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. Please hear me right. Jesus is, first and foremost, the object of our faith, period. We look to Him for our salvation. We look to Him for our sanctification. But according to Hebrews chapter 12, Jesus is, in addition to being the object of our salvation and the object of our sanctification, He is, in addition, the very best example of faith while living earthside you can cite. Indeed, the living Christ on earth lived far, far better in faith than did any of the individuals named in Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, the point of all the named individuals of Hebrews chapter 11 is to bring you ultimately to focus upon the one individual who is the very best example of faith, earthside, namely our Lord. So don't be confused, and the reason why I say hear me right is because I don't want anybody to think that that's the only way we ought to look at the Lord Jesus as being the best of our example. He's that. But He's so much more than that. He is our salvation. He is our sanctification. He is the object of our faith. But He is, according to this passage in Hebrews 12, the very best example of that faith that we are to possess and practice while on earth ourselves, as appointed by our Lord. The phrase found in verse 1, let us run with patience or endurance the race set before us, characterizes the living faith of a believer earthside as a marathon runner running a race on a designated course. This individual is not just running any old where he wants to. He's not just running up and down the street as he would desire. He's running an assigned course. We are indeed, as New Testament saints, profited from the testimony of Old Testament saints, Hebrews chapter 11, that ran their faith race well. There's much to be learned from Noah and Enoch and Abel and Moses and Joshua and Gideon. There's much to be learned, but no one is a better example of faith on earth than God the Son, earthside, in the first advent. In Hebrews chapter 12, there are three participles, somewhat distinguishable in the English language, but not as obvious as they are in the original language. You have, let us lay aside, 12:1, let us run with patience, end of verse 1, looking to Jesus, the beginning of verse 2. Laying, running, looking are the three participles to be found in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Laying aside the weight of sin nature. Notice it says sin, S-I-N, not sins. Doesn't say to lay aside sins. No, it's saying deal with the sin nature that is still a part of you. Your propensity, your proclivity to sin. Lay that aside. Secondly, running with endurance. Running with patience. Endurance. Toughness. Tough-mindedness. And then finally, verse 2, looking to Jesus. Now this morning, I want to zero in on the looking to Jesus part as described. Here, in the light of our instructions to look back, to look ahead, to look within, to look around, is this idea of looking to Jesus in another very specifically and prescribed way. The word looking in the Greek is apherazo, with a precise and instructive meaning. The participle looking means having turned away from other things in which to look. A person fixes his or her gaze upon a single thing. The word looking, apherazo, means to look away from other things and to fix your gaze upon a single thing. I would submit to you that this table is a farazo. That this table is intended practically in my life and yours to provide a moment in time in which we look away from other things and look to our Lord specifically in the death that He died for sins and the life that He now lives. And this idea of looking to Jesus as presented in Hebrews 12 indicates there's no better example of the kind of looking at the Lord's table that we should do than that kind of faith exercise that is demonstrated in our Lord Himself. And so those three participles, laying, running, looking, are directed towards this idea of a singularity of sight, a focusing of attention, and of course in this case, on the person of Christ. We might say that in light of our communion instructions, we are to look to Jesus backward, forward, inward, and around, and now look to the Lord Jesus as our example of living, faith living, exactly as we live the faith race assigned us before the Lord. Now, in this section of Scripture, there is a single command, and it's not so easy to discern. You might think the command is lay aside, or you might think the command is run. Or you might think the command is, look. No. The command is found in verse 3. Consider. For consider him that endureth. In your looking to Jesus, give thought, give mind to his particular endurance. We come to the table of the Lord in order that we might give our minds to the Lord's accomplishment at the cross on behalf of our sins, in the death that He died, in the life that He now lives. All true. But when we come to the Lord's table, we have particular elements that help us to think, to consider the endurance of Christ in the accomplishments that benefit us. And in that regard, there is this beautiful cemented connection between the earthly life of Christ lived and the earthly life of Christians being lived. Right here, you and I get to see something, taste something, experience something that introduces us to the very way of life Christ lived on earth. Yes, He's the object of our faith as to salvation and sanctification, and indeed, He is our great example. Now, the reason why you and I are commanded to think over this, to meditate upon Jesus Christ as the ultimate faith racer, if you will, the reason is given as to why hits very close to home. If you and I do not think rightly about the experience of our Lord during His earthly course, we will become weary and faint. We will become sad and discouraged. Almost every time these days when I speak to other believing Christians, and they talk about what's going on in our nation, and they talk about what's going on in Kent County, and they talk about what's going on in Lowell, and they talk about what's going on all around us, and sometimes within their own families, they are quick to add a word of sadness and sobriety. And on many occasions, I hear from God's people words of discouragement. The word weary means to be sick with discouragement. And the word faint means to be unloosed or undone. We might say a person in a spin because of all the things that are spinning around them. Both words are used in reference to the believer's mind or the believer's mental state. If you and I do not think about the antilogia, the opposition, the rebellion, the contradiction of sinners that Jesus faced during his earthly lifetime, you and I can easily become mentally sick. We can become loose rather than orderly in our minds. If you obey the command to consider him, verse 3, you avoid being what I'm convinced a lot of people actually are: crazy Christians. I think there's all kinds of crazy Christians out there that are going about with a pattern of inconsistency and unreliable testimony due to the fact that they are not ordering their minds according to this table. I tell you that this table is essential in the life of the Christian for his mental health. And I believe that that is the main point of emphasis here in Hebrews chapter 12, 1-3. Quickly, let me just say to you that every race comes to an end. The living faith race run by the Lord Jesus ended when he resurrected and ascended and is now, since then, seated in the assigned place of victory at the Father's right hand. We look to him as we run the race set before us. We seek to run the race as he ran the race. He is declared in verse 2 to be the princely pioneer and the perfecter of faith. Faith never, ever was better, more pure, more perfect than the faith that was exercised by God the Son in human flesh during 33 years on earth. You and I are called to consider that faith, that life, a living faith, far superior to Abel, far superior to Enoch, far superior to Noah. Jesus is the ultimate example of living faith. His earthly course wasn't easy. He found it necessary to keep his mind set upon the joy of obedience in the Father's will as he endured the cross. He ordered his mind concerning the shame of its hanging naked while bearing our sins. And he ordered his mind to think of that as a very little thing. Because indeed, no shame of any kind would prevent the Lord Jesus from the joy of his obedience. May no shame prevent you and me from the joy of our obedience. We are called to look to him, back, forward, within, around. We are called to look unto Him in the life that He has now lived on earth as the example of how we bear ourselves forward in the will of God, by the will of God. Communion is motivation to run and keep running your God-assigned course until you finish well. Jesus was able to say before the cross, John 17, Jesus was able to say on the cross, Matthew 27, it is finished. May God help you as a Christian to so live so that you're done before you die. Sadly, as a pastor, I've known a lot of Christians who die before they're done. May God grant to you the kind of consistency, the kind of walking stability, so that you can be done, finished with your race, built upon faith, before you die. I simply argue this morning that this too is a part of doing this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Just think again over the words that I began this hour with. Christ now wears, right now, He wears the glory He had as God before the world was. And He bears the glory He earned. He bears the glory He earned as man at the cross. He would have us share in that glory now to the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son and the glory of the Spirit as one people, one family under God. Father, thank You for this occasion and bless our participation now at the table of our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name and for His blessed sake. Amen.